Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, yeah.
friends, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again, we come thanking God for another day here at In His Presence Ministry as we come to continue our walk through the Word. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for all that He's done for us this day. We thank Him for His grace and His mercy. His grace and mercy is new every day. We thank God for that. You know, when we say that, we should stop and thank because God give us grace and mercy new every day. As Habakkuk reminds us that it is new. Great is thy faithfulness, and it is new every day. And we just thank him for it. We thank God for who he is. He is God Almighty, eternal God. And we just thank God for all he's doing here at In His Presence Ministry as we continue to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as we continue in his mission. And we thank God for allowing us to be a part of Christ Jesus ministry. And we thank God for him calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's nothing that we've done. There's nothing special about us, and there ain't nothing that we can boast about because it's all in Christ Jesus. He saw fit to call us out of the darkness and gave us the ear to hear. And I thank him for opening up the ears of my heart that I could hear him calling, and I turned from my sinful ways and say, I yield, and came in, and he blessed me. And I thank him for that. I thank God for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us here at In His Presence Ministry and all the ministries throughout the land. Because as we all labor and co-labor in the vineyard, and we all here to do one thing, and that is to cry out the message and herald the message, and as we prophesy and preach and teach about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we're like messengers. We're like those that go forward, like John the Baptist, that go before the king and herald out that he's coming. You know, and letting others know that Christ Jesus is coming. So, we thank God for that opportunity to carry out that service, to be a servant in the household of God, to go forward with the message and carrying that message to people, letting them know that Christ Jesus is coming. So I just thank God for the opportunity to be one that could bring good tidings, bringing the good news as we prepare for his coming. And we just thank God for that. I just thank God for being in a part of the service where we come and knowing that there'll be a coronation and that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And John sees it coming out of the sky, that's coming down, a new Jerusalem. And we thank God for that. We just praise him and worship him, and we just know that he is faithful and that all that he said is true and that it will come to pass. And we thank God and we praise him. Once again, my name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey here in His Presence Ministry in Gastonia, North Carolina, as we continue to walk through the 66 books of the Bible. We are in 2 Samuel, and we have covered from Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, and we went into Exodus, and then we covered we went into Ephesians. The Holy Spirit took us to Ephesians as we looked at the Christian maturity and growth, and he took us back to the New Testament as well as Romans and Galatians as we looked at the law, as how the law placed out in the new covenant. And so, and we just thank God because we come to understand that the law is the teacher and that we cannot be saved by it, but yet and still it's not abolished. We must still obey God's word. And the law let us know what's right and what's wrong, and it's written upon the conscience of man, so there's no excuse. We all know when we're doing something wrong, so it's not one of the things that I have to go back and read the five books of Moses. Paul made it very clearly to us that it's written up on the heart of men. Jeremiah, he mentioned it. Jeremiah said it's written on the heart of men. It's not written on stones anymore. I find people sometimes going around trying to tear down and pass laws to get rid of the statues in front of the courthouse and scratch off "In God is we trust" and do all this thing. It's not etched in stone. It's written up on the heart of men. So if you come into this world, whether you believe or don't believe, it's still written upon the heart, because God searched the heart. And so we just thank God for that. I'm glad that he searched the heart of man, because if he didn't, then we'd be left up to our own volition. And I just, you know, that would be that's a scary commentary to even stop to think about. So I just thank God for all he's done, because as we progress and continue to Philemon, we found that that we can show grace to our fellow man as well as to others. And so and then we went into Joshua and Judges, and that was a conquest there. Joshua was his conquest moving into the promised land as we continue the Christian conquest as we move toward the promised land. And we just thank God for the correlation, as we can see that correlation between Joshua conquest and the Christian conquest in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom here on earth, and the kingdom in heaven and the kingdom here on earth. And as we continue to move and carry out the conquest that God has laid out before us, and, you know, we come up against the enemies, and the enemies will come against us, but, you know, we are not afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He reminds us of that as we go through this Christian conquest. He tells us to meditate on his word day and night, and not to stray from the left or to the right, and that he will go forth before us and fight our battles in this Christian conquest. And so we just thank God for making us aware in that area. So then we went into Judges, a very decadent time. You know, there was so much decadence in the world at the time of the Judges. God gave Judges to Israel, and during that time, as there was the Judges, we also find that mankind was doing whatever was pleasing in his or her own sight. And so everybody was doing their own thing. So as it reminds us, even in this day and age, as we can look up in this day and age in the 21st century, and we come to any type of, when we come to realism and pragmatism and all of the others, legalism and social humanism and all, we'll find everybody have their own opinion of things, and everybody want to do their own thing, and they suppress the truth for a lie. But Paul reminds us that when the day comes, there won't be any excuse. We won't have any excuse when we stand before God and we say, you know, I didn't know, but because the word has gone out and it continues to go forth. And we just thank God for that, because after that, God did something. He took us into Ruth and just gave us a breath of fresh air. And we kind of relaxed in Ruth, because he gave us some peace there. And Ruth, he reminds us of the kinsman redeemer. And as he came to the kinsman redeemer, who was Boaz, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ our Lord, you will find Boaz and Ruth. And so, as we got that point, in that point we came to, there was love and there was grace and there was also mercy. And so we saw the virtuous woman, full of faith, and so. And Boaz, the perfect gentleman, and the love story that unfolds in Ruth, beautiful time in the midst of the Judges. Then he brings us to the last judge. The last judge was Samuel, and so he was also the first prophet. So we see that as we continue to unfold, God starts in Genesis at the fall of man, and he makes a promise there. He makes a covenant. He's a covenant in Genesis, a covenant. And so God does something. God knows that we need a redeemer. And so I keep reminding you, as we study the Bible, it's God's inerrant word, but yet and still it's point to Christ Jesus, and God keeps his promises. This is not a work where somebody come in and just put together mechanically. I heard someone say that today, and I was listening in to a conversation. Somebody said that, a man wrote the Bible, but look what Paul said about the Bible. Paul reminds us, when he's speaking to Timothy, he said it's God breathed. It's inspirational. It's God breathed. Men that was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not mechanical. It's inspired. God breathed. Meaning that what? It has life. When God breathed into it, he breathed life in the word. That's life in the word. And so it's God breathed. And it's good for correction. It's good for rebuking. and it's good for edification and building of the body. So this is a powerful word. It's just not just put together any kind of way. It's put there by God, and I just thank God for that. I thank God for that. Because Eddie, in this present ministry, we believe in the 66. We believe that the 66 books of the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And so as we continue to move and look at the word, we have to keep in mind, that this is the word of God. God makes a promise. He makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 and 16. And I always remind you of that because we need a redeemer. And he makes this promise, and he promises this Redeemer. He makes a promise to us as we read. Let me read it to you, because this is where I'm going to have to go today. In 3:15, he makes the promise of the curse. In 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here is the promise. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I want you to take a look at those words, seed, S-E-E-D. It didn't say seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His heel. Underline the his, H-I-S. And then... It goes to the 16th verse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and the conception and sorrows. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But when we go back to 3:15, I want you to make a note there. And this is where you make your bookmark, because in Genesis 3:15, this is the Adamic covenant. God make covenants. And these covenants, they don't change. They're not something that changes. They are unconditional. This is an unconditional covenant. God has made a covenant with Adam, and he has made this covenant, and he realizes that we need a redeemer. Right there, after the fall of man, God said, mankind needs a redeemer. And he set his plan into action. God planned. God purpose, and it's God plan and purpose to give us a redeemer. And so as we look at these covenant relationships, these covenants that God makes, and he makes these unconditional covenants. And, when we look at 3:15, it said the dispensation of conscience was based on Adam's limited experience with good and evil. Now when we look at 3:15, keep that in mind. He had a limited experience. Adam had a very limited experience with good and evil. He should have remembered that the positive result of obedience and the disastrous consequences of disobedience. I always mention, because when we look at Adam, we always wonder, well, did he have a bunch of laws? No, he was under all the grace of God, and he was operating out of faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. God gives him instruction. He gives him one command, and he said, this is the command, and this is what it is. And it operates out of faith. I don't know what it is, but yet and still, I'm going to trust God, and I will obey. Faith and obedience. Demonstrated. He have a very limited experience with good and evil. But then the Adamic covenant was introduced at the beginning of this period. Under the covenant, the serpent was cursed. In verse 14, God's promise redemption through the seed of the woman. Verse 15, I said seed, S-E-E-D. The woman experienced multiple sorrows and pain in childbirth. The earth was cursed. Verse 17 and 18, sorrow and pain and physical death became part of the experience of life, and labor became burdensome. Going to work become a burden. Now, prior to this, work was not a burden. It was just, honorable and something that God had given man, and all of a sudden it became a burden. Man fell under this covenant, degenerating to the point where people that only evil continually. It says in 6:5, Genesis 6:5, to God judged them with the flood, and we know about that. Then we have the Noahic covenant, But yet and still, we have to look at this, because once we look at these covenants, because I'm pointing to 2 Samuel, because God's making covenants. He may have covenant relationships. And so sometimes I hear people, we always talk about these covenants. Keep in mind, when we're talking about covenants, we're talking about God making covenants. If we go into Ephesians, and I'm going to take you there, because I'm going to talk to you about covenants relationships today. And when we go into Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 2, we'll find that there's an explanation here. And we'll find that in the writing, Paul said, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you all, how that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries as I wrote afore in few words. Watch what Paul is saying, that he talks about this covenant. And he said, he used the word dispensation. And I want to explain this. We must recognize that the relationship between a dispensation and a covenant, if they would understand God's plan and objective throughout the ages, a dispensation, I want you to understand this, a dispensation is an administration within a period of time that is based on a conditional test to determine if people will be faithful to God in his condition. That's a dispensation. Now, watch the covenant. A covenant is an eternal agreement made by God with humanity, revealing what God will do for people individually or collectively. God made covenants with human race throughout history that specifically relate to one of seven dispensations. And so we have to keep in mind, when he's talking about a covenant, this covenant is an eternal agreement, and it's unconditional. But a dispensation has conditions. And so we have to look at, we in this dispensation. And then when it comes to obeying God and walking in faith, we have to keep in mind that even though we are in this dispensation, God has made these covenants, and we in the New Testament and out of Jeremiah. And so we have things that we must be obedient to. We have to obey God, because God can change. He can make changes during the dispensation. And so this is going to be really into our areas that we need to be looking at, because sometimes we think that when we see these periods of time that we keep covering throughout the Bible, and then we move up into David. Now we get David. God make a covenant with David. So we talk about, we have seen, he made a covenant with Abraham. David, let's not skip Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and he let him know that he's going to bless him, that he's going to be a blessing, and that all nations are going to be blessed. So we got three covenants here. So let's go back and let's kind of trim it down a little bit so we can understand. He makes a covenant with the Adamic covenant after the fall of man, because man needed a redeemer. God purpose, God plan. Then he birthed a nation. As he birthed a nation with Abraham, something about Abraham. He birthed a nation, he make a covenant with Abraham, and he's going to be a blessing, but he's going to be a blessing to all nations. And then now he makes a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. And see, God is all pointing in one direction. Started at Genesis, and it's still pointing to Christ Jesus. Always pointing to Christ Jesus. I don't care how we look at it. Try to dissect it and keep it, wherever we're going, what direction we want to go to. It is always pointing to Christ Jesus, because when we get to Jeremiah, you'll see the new covenant. Jeremiah will speak of the new covenant. And so we'll see these covenants that God promises, and he keeps his promises, and his point is always pointing to Christ. I don't care how we look at it. It's about Jesus. It's about God's plan and God's purpose. And it's about Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He lays it out in history. He lays it out for us as we cover the laws in history and the prophets. And as we look at this, we look at the application that comes in the new covenant. as well in the Gospels, as well as in the Epistle, how we live this out on a day-to-day basis. How we're going to live it out, how we live it out, and how God will make covenants with us collectively as well as individually. But he has the power to do that. And you'll see him doing it throughout the Bible. And he can do it with whoever he pleases. He can anoint whoever he pleases to carry out his plan. Don't have to always be somebody in the church. Don't have to always be somebody in the body of Christ. Now, somebody said, how do you say that, Reverend Dorsey? I'll give you an example. When we go into Daniel, look, take a look at on the Persian Empire. He anoints Darius. He anoints Darius. And he anoints him to do something as far as when the children of Israel are coming out of captivity. He uses Nebuchadnezzar as far as punishment. He used Darius to bring during the time when they're coming out. He can even anoint a king that is not even in the body. Because he said he's going to be a blessing to, he's going to bless all nations. So God is not only just making a plan for his chosen people, Israel, that blessing is going to be to all nations. So God is the God of all nations. And whether we want to accept that or not, he is the God of all nations. He's sovereign. And so we can come to realize that he's sovereign. He makes these covenants, and he makes these unconditional covenants, and yet and still we have to keep that in mind that he's sovereign. So as we walk into Samuel, 2 Samuel, and we come, I'd like for you to, because we spoke about the ark and all of what David had done as far as his dancing before the people, and one of our other teachings, and we kind of recapped yesterday, and we went back and we did what you call like a helicopter survey. We did a survey of the entire book of Samuel yesterday. And that was a survey. So let's kind of narrow in here and look at this covenant relationship that God is establishing with David. I'm going to take some time here, and we're going to do it kind of real slow because we're going to take some time here, and we're going to read about 17 verses. And I want you to listen very close to it because this is another covenant. God is going into another covenant relationship. He had a covenant relationship with Abraham. And during the Adamic covenant, even during the time when you saw in Genesis 3:15, he's making plans for the Redeemer. Now God is setting us up again. He's setting it up again. He continues to carry out his purpose and his plan. Continuing. Now Israel has a king, and then God continued to make that plan, carry out his plan. It reads in verse number in chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, speaking of David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel off from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle, wherever I have moved about all the children of Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I command to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Note that David is living in the house of cedar. Watch that question. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Now, see what he tells David? He took him from the sheepfold. I mentioned yesterday, I said, be careful about, you know, what God can call people from. I took you from the sheepfold, a young boy following after the sheep. And he reminds David where he brought him from. Then he also let him know that he cut off all of his enemies, and I cut off all the enemies before you, and I made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I have appointed a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the son of wickedness oppress them anymore, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And all the Lord, also the Lord tell you that he will make your house. Also the Lord tell you that he will make your house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, small or less, after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. I want you to underline that one, because verse number 13 is a powerful statement. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And forever, that's an eternal kingdom. He's speaking, God's speaking, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquities, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. And when I remove from before you, now God said he moved Saul. To keep that in mind, God will do the moving. If you're in a situation where there's someone up before you, don't worry about it. God can move. He'll move. Sometimes we're in a situation, we're sitting there, we're wondering, and it seems like everything is coming up against us. God will come, and he will do the moving. He moves Saul from before him. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne, watch here, and I'll just underline this one. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. God has just gone into a covenant relationship with David. Look at this covenant relationship. As we look at the covenant relationship, it's pointing to an eternal throne. Eternal throne. Forever. And it's going to come, it's coming from out of the root of Jesse, and it's forever. And it's already been established. And so sometimes we need to stop and think that this has already been established. Already. From the time of David up until this day, this throne has been already established. And it points to Christ Jesus. And as we look throughout the genealogy of Christ, sometimes we skipped over the genealogies when we come down to Matthew's and Luke, and we look at the genealogies. You'll see the genealogies always running through forward in two generations. And so we look at the genealogies, and we'll see it always points back to David and back to Adam and where it begins. Search the scriptures. Don't skip over the genealogy. Search the scriptures, and you'll see it. They're put there for a reason. So I like for you to sometimes, you know, just take time and look at the genealogies. You will see all the kings. You will see all those, the genealogy of David, as they move towards up until the time of Christ. And if you look at the genealogy, and if you watch it for humanity, and Luke and Matthew's is writing to the Jews, so you will see it go always back. It will go back from the time of his birth. And forward, and Luke will take it back through man. Son of God, son of man. Son of God, son of man. You'll see the two in Matthew's, Luke's. Son of God, Matthew's, Luke, you'll see it's the son of man. And so you'll see the two. See, because we have to keep in mind, there's harmony in the Bible. There's unity in the Bible. There's no schism. There's no division. There's nothing just put together. And so I want to spend some time talking about this because we want to zero in on this covenant. Because I just read to you a covenant that God had made with David. And out of this covenant, we have to keep in mind this is going to be the reign of David, which was the head of the eternal destiny of kings. I said the eternal destiny, dynasty, the eternal dynasty of kings. And so as we move into kings, we'll see all the kings. And I'm moving in that direction because sometimes when we get into kings, it's very repetitive. You'll see some of the same outlines in Kings that you will see in Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, as well as in Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicle. And so you'll see some of the same outlines. So you'll see us overlapping Kings as well as Chronicles. And so I tell you this because in the Old Testament, it's the story of God dealing with the Hebrew nation for the purpose of one day blessing all nations. He made that promise to Abraham that one day he will bless all nations. All nations will be blessed. And he'll curse those that curse him. He'll bless those that bless. And he made that promise to Abraham. And that same promise goes to us because we are children. And of Abraham, we come from this seed. Paul makes a question. He said, "Well, you know, if you're the Gentile, how did you get into this?" And he reminds in Romans that we were grafted in, and so we have all the blessings of Abraham, because those blessings was made, there was a covenant. There's not a dispensation. There was a covenant, an eternal agreement with God. And he does not go back and change. He does not go back and change it and say, "Oh well, we're going to nullify that." No, he made that agreement with Abraham, and it's still in effect. And so, as you look at it, we continue to look at it. We need to talk about this. God promised David an eternal throne that blessed all nations. As the story unfolded, explained that the way the Hebrew nation would bless all nations will be through the family of David. It's going to all come down through the family of David. And as we continue to look at this, and we're going to spend some time looking at this, because I'm going to give you some scripture for you to take a look at. And as the story further unfolds, it further explains that the way for the family of David would bless the world would be through one great king. And I say one great king. I said yesterday that David was a great king, an earthly king, but now when we see this one great king who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Revelation we find that title is there. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is sovereign. And so when we look at this eternal king, then that's coming from out of David, out of the family of David. And as the story unfolds, we find that it continues to unfold to the king, that great king, the King of Kings, one great king who will one day be born into the family, who will himself personally live forever and establish a kingdom of endless duration. He'll live forever. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sitting on that throne. And originates where it originates. Here is the promise. So we have to keep that in mind as we trace them down through all of his genealogies. Here it is where we're focusing on. It's all about Christ. It's all moving towards Christ. When we walk through the 66 books of the Bible, we are moving towards Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we have to keep that in mind. It's not about a lot of things. We digress and we look and we try to look under the rocks and things, but it's all about Jesus. God makes a promise in the beginning in Genesis 3:15. He promised us a redeemer, and he continues to move in that direction. So now we have the kingship set up, and it's there. The kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Now we're looking at the redeemer, Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so because he purchased us, just as Boaz purchased Ruth as we go back and study that, and we went through that, now we have the kinsman redeemer come and purchase us. He purchased us with his precious blood. He purchased us. And then he gave an installment in Ephesians. He reminds us in Ephesians, he gives us an installment. That installment is what? The Holy Spirit. Seal us with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption when he comes back for us. As we continue in this Christian conquest, moving forward toward the promised land, as we move into the promised land, and as God go before us and fight our battles and until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we go forth preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ until the day that he comes, letting lost souls know that Christ Jesus is Lord, that the wages of sin is death, but then there's life. He can have life. It's by the grace of God and justifying faith in Christ Jesus that he can be saved or she can be saved. Christ Jesus has died once and for all. But again, as I mentioned before, God is not going to come and take away your choices. Steal your choice. But yet and still, we need to look at the consequences of the choice that we make. We can choose today who we're going to serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house. See, Joshua made a choice. We're going to serve the Lord. Our choice, I'm paraphrasing again for you Bible scholars out there, he made a choice. The choice is that it's for my house. As for my, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve. This is our choice. Somebody will come up and say, "Well, I can choose to do whatever I please." Yes, you can. God is not going to take that choice away from you. But the thing you're going to have to look at the fact that we said he is the eternal Son of God. He sets up an eternal kingdom, and if it's eternal, it's forever. So that means that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's not but two places you can spend eternity. And it's not the will of God for nobody to go to hell, because the hell was not made for man. It was made for who? For Satan and his demonic force, and the hell was made for them. You will see nowhere in the Bible. So if somebody come and question you about that, well, you know, there's no such place as hell. But okay, Jesus spoke of it many times. Search the scriptures. I said once before, if Christ said, you don't even have to go and do no proof text, no nothing. He said it, that's it. It's Word. John 1:1. Read it for yourself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and was with God. See, he's the Word. So if he spoke it, he spoke everything into existence. So if he said it, you don't have to go and do no proof text. So we're looking at this kingdom that's going to be established for endless duration. Here in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel began the long line of promises that that David's family shall reign forever over God's people. Now, look at all the promises. I want you to go back and search it and look at the promises. A lot of promises there. And that there should be, he's going to reign over God's people, and that is that should come from David as an eternal family line of kings. All these kings culminating in one eternal king. And I said one eternal king. One eternal king. As we look at the New Testament, we see who that eternal king is. He's Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, what? Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means that at some point in this life, at some point, it might happen today, it might happen before I go off Blog Talk Radio, and it might happen next week or next month or in the next 2,000 years. I don't know. So I'm not going to sit here and say that I know when he's coming back, but it's going to happen. It will happen. The Bible tells me no man knows. No man knows. So if you hear somebody say, go out and say he's going to come in and say he's coming in, from the north or east or south or west, or that he spoke to me, that he said was coming on this and this day, don't believe that. Don't believe that. If somebody come up with this formula, say he's going to come back next week, or somebody got this formula, say it's going to be on June 5th, 2055, don't believe that. Because the Bible tells us that no man know but the Father. And one day the Father will, God, the Father, will give the command, and the Son will obey because he obeys the Father. He said he can't do nothing without the Father. Everything the Father tells him to do, that's what he does. And so when he get, so when that day comes, Paul reminds us in Thessalonians 4:17, he reminds us of that day when it comes. And he's going to come with all of his forces. He's going to come with all of his heavenly angels. And he will come. And at that time, when the sky opened and the sky cracked, and I'm going to say when the sky cracked, for lack of words, everybody's going to be standing in awe. There will be in no parts of the world that you won't know about it. If you're in Gastonia, if you're in Addis Ababa, if you're somewhere in Timbuktu, off the Horn of Africa, everybody would know at the moment, at the twinkling of an eye. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's word. And so as we look at this eternal king, and here are some of the promise. I want you to listen to the promise. And there's a lot of promises in chapter 7. Now listen to the promises. Okay, one of the promises we come to in 7:16, thy throne shall be established forever. Now he makes that promise. It's going to be forever. And it's going to be established. So David's throne is going to be established forever. That means that it's going to be an eternal throne. And it's going to be forever. And then it will take us to 1 Kings, the second chapter, verse number 4. If thy children take heed to thy ways to walk before me in truth with all thy heart and with all thy soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. That's 1 Kings 2:4. Looking for obedience. To walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, they shall not fail. They shall not fail thee, a man on the throne of Israel. And then he goes to First Chronicles. I told you we're going to watch Chronicles. First Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. Make a note, verse 8, 9, and 10. He makes it's written, our son shall be born to thee. And I'm paraphrasing, his name shall be Solomon. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. You'll see it also in Samuel. So watch it. He keeps saying forever. These are promises forever, eternal, forever. And then he goes on to say, if thou wilt walk before me as David, thy father walked, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according to as I have covenant with David, thy father, saying, thou shalt not fail thee. Thou shalt not fear thee, a man to be ruler in Israel. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verses 17 and 18. These are promises, and these are the promises about this eternal kingdom, this eternal throne. And I'm talking about that God promised David an eternal throne. It's going to be there forever. And he said, I made a covenant with my chosen, talking about David. I sworn to David, my servant, thy seed, S-E-E-D, will I establish forever and build up the throne until all generations. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth, and my covenant shall stand fast with him, his seed. Watch this again. His seed, S-E-E-D, speaking of Jesus, will I make to endure forever, and his throne at the days of heaven. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out from my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His throne shall be established forever. Psalm 89:4, verses 27, 29, 33, and 34. So we're looking at Psalm 89, switch the scriptures for Psalm 89. And I want you to understand something. He said, my covenant will I not break, not alter the thing that was gone out from my lips. If God said it, he won't alter it, he won't break it. When you make a covenant, he makes that covenant, he won't alter, he won't break it. It comes from his lips. And he said, I was sworn by my holiness. God swear by himself. he swear by himself. Not somebody said, well, he swear to himself. My holiness. He's set apart. He's holy. And he swear to himself. He cannot go and swear to no other being, no other person, no other thing. He swears to himself because he's God Almighty. He is holy. He is set apart. Set apart. Time can't contain him. Space cannot contain him. And so when he swear, he swear to his holiness. He swear to himself. He's God. So there's no one above him or below him or on the side of him, or he's God. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. So he swear unto his holiness. So God makes this covenant and he swears on it. I will not lie to David, because God is not a man that he should lie. If he lies, then theologically we'll look and say that he is not God. Because if he's lied, then he's not God. It's immutable. That's one of his nature. His nature is immutable. He does not change. He does not shift. Immutability. He does not change or shift. He's not a man that can lie. That's the nature of God. Immutability. He does not change. Immutable. And so as we continue to look at God's promises and God's covenant with David, he makes that very clear. And then he goes on to say, God speaketh, the Lord has sworn unto truth unto David, he will not turn from it, or the fruit of the body will I set upon my throne. Psalm 132, verse number 11. And then it goes on, as I continue to give you promises throughout the Bible concerning this eternal throne, let's continue to look at it. And then in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, that they may possess all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord. All the nations called by my name, saith the Lord. Now he still points to David. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, that they may possess all the nations which are called by my name, said the Lord. God is God of the nations. God is the God of the nations. Sometimes I see people sitting around trying to change things. I mentioned once before that they were talking about one nation under God, and somebody came up and said they wanted to take it off out of the Constitution or something like that. They got billboards and they want to take it, they want to take it off the money, whatever, any way you see it. But you have to keep in mind, like I said earlier, it doesn't matter if you go and scratch it off the wall or scratch it off the dollar bill or whatever it is, and God we trust. God is the God of the nations. It's not just limited to the United States of America, but, when we come, God is the God of the nations. I always tell people this, and this is one thing that I always say, is this. I don't care where you go. I've heard people talk about it. I don't care where you go. Mankind is religious. Now I'm taking a pause right now. Mankind is religious. I don't care where you go in the world today, you'll find that there are religions. People say, Frank, I'm not religious. I don't want to be religious. And I stop and look at them. I say, come on, you're religious. I don't believe in that theology. You have a theology. Anytime you say, I don't believe in a theology, you're going to have to come up with a theology to tell me why you don't believe. See, you see what people say? Sometimes people say things, and they don't realize that if you say that you don't believe in that theology, then what theology do you believe in? Because you have some principle, something that you stand on, and some belief system that you operate out of. So, as when you find mankind is forced religion, anywhere you go into the world, throughout the Bible, throughout Judges, throughout all the Bibles, when we went through Judges, as well as when we come into Joshua, you'll find the Canaanites are worshiping something. Everybody's worshiping something. If it ain't nothing but a rock. I don't care where you go. If You can go into to Congo of Africa. You can go into the Amazons, rainforest in the Amazon. You can go to the other part of the world. You're going to find a man sitting somewhere. He's going to be worshiping something. And he's going to worship something. If he's going to be worship something outside of himself, even if it's nothing but a rock. Somebody said, well, okay then. I'm non-theistic. You can be non-theistic. You can be atheistic. You're going to still worship something. You worship something. You have some belief system that you're operating out of, even if it's non-theistic, even if it's atheistic. You're going to still operate out of some type of belief system, and you're going to worship something if ain't nobody but yourself. So sometimes we sit back and people try to get outside of it. So I can operate without God. How can God be the God of all the nation? God is the God of all the nation. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all life. And he does not want nobody to be lost. He does not want anybody to go to hell. He does not want anybody. It's not in his will. It's not in his will. It's the will of God for all of us to be saved. That's his will. For every man, every woman to be saved. And so, and it's in his will. But again, here we go again. I'm going to take you back to a free moral agent. We make choices. I can choose to accept what this preacher is saying. I can reject it. I can choose to either one of them, accept it or reject it. Or else I can walk around ambivalent and sit on the fence. You know, I haven't made the decision yet. You know, I'm ambivalent. So I'm just sitting here, and I'm sitting here. I haven't accepted it. I haven't rejected it. So I'm just sitting, and I'm just waving on the fence. And so, but yet and still, God makes his promises. And if he makes his promises, he points to Christ Jesus. He points to Christ Jesus. And I think I stopped that. In that day I will raise up my tabernacle of David that is fallen, that they may possess all the nations to be called by my name, saith the Lord. There's something about that, by my name. All the nation will be called by my name. That is powerful. That is powerful. That is powerful. And then we come and we say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Now let me get that pause out of there. There shall be no end upon the throne of David. That's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And so again, he continues to point. On this throne of David is eternal, and there will be no end. And as he speaks here, Isaiah writing and speaking 500 plus years before the birth of Christ points to Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. He points to him. Isaiah writing as a prophet in the book of Isaiah, and we'll find him as a major prophet writing, but yet and still. He points to Christ. If you read Isaiah is just like reading the gospel. It's like reading the gospel in the Old Testament. That's right. So he points to Jesus Christ, and he makes the statement here. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And then, again, as we continue to look at the eternal throne of God, thou shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root, which shall stand for an instant of the people, and to him shall the nations seek. The nations, with an S, seek. Isaiah writing in Isaiah 11, 1 and 10. Isaiah continues to point, because Isaiah reminds us that it's going to be a branch, and the branch is Jesus Christ. And where is it coming from? He said it's coming from where? He said, he makes it clear to us, if I'm out of Jesse, He makes it very clear to us. That should come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch should grow out of his root, and will stand for an ensign. He's going to be an ensign, and like a banner, and he shall be a banner, and to him shall the nations seek. And right now we have seekers, and there are those that are still seeking. The Bible, the Bible reminds us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminds us. He said, tell us to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all others be added unto it. So as we continue to seek as believers, there are those out there that are not that have not come in and given their life to Christ. They are still seeking. The nation are still seeking. They're still seeking. And salvation is here. Today is the day of salvation. And so as we continue to seek, and the Bible points to Christ Jesus, continue to let us know that it's all in Christ. All in Christ. All in Christ. It's coming from God in Christ through the Spirit. And so it's all in Christ. And so once again, here we find in David, as he cried to us in the 7th chapter, look at the promises. Look at the promises that are coming out of this. All the promises. And God is not a man that he shall lie. God promises. God keeps all of his promises. He kept his promise. And we can stand today and see that he kept his promise. We can see, because this is one promise that we know that he kept, because when we look into the Gospels, and we stress the scriptures and the gospels, the promise has been fulfilled. It's all in Christ. All in Christ. And then we go into Micah. Look, we'll see where this king is going to be born, will be born. Micah tell us where the king will be born, that who is going to sit on this eternal throne. It's all about Christ. It started in, so we looked at in the Adamic covenant in Genesis 3:15. Then we saw the Abraham covenant and Genesis 12. And then we come right back here at Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, the seventh chapter, and we see it all coming together as it continued to unfold. It continued to unfold. I keep telling you, and I keep saying, I say over and over, there's unity in Scripture. It's not helter-skelter. There's unity in Scripture. It is harmonized, written by whole men that are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed, not mechanical. Somebody say, well, you know, how can anybody have done it? Stop and think about it. Men writing in different ages and different times, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and when you read it and look at it, then you'll see that it's all harmonized. It's in harmony. It's in unity. And the Bible tells us this because Michael comes and tells us where this king is going to be born. Thou Bethlehem, city of David, out of thee shall come forth one unto me who is to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth from of old, from everlasting. He shall be great unto the ends of the earth. Unto the ends of the earth. That is Micah, the 5th chapter in the Old Testament. Micah, minor prophet, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse, 2nd and 4th verse, I'm sorry. Micah 5, 2nd and 4. Tell Micah, let us know right there, telling us where Christ will be born. Micah, writing and prophesied and telling us Christ, the king who will sit on David's throne, will be born in Bethlehem. Michael. And so if Michael writes and tells us, then again we come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah reminds us of the new covenant. Move us into new covenant. I said once before, this is not helter-skelter. This is not just put together. This is God speaking, God moving, God unfolding, and God working through each dispensation and time as it unravels, as he moves forward, as he points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When God comes down from heaven, he didn't count it robbery to leave his throne and come down and tabernacle with us. 1 John 1:14, he tabernacled with us, came to earth and walked upon this earth. God, Son of Man, Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as we look, we see where he's going, where he will be born. And Jeremiah speaks, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day will come, said the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Jeremiah called him not only the branch, but Isaiah said the branch. He said, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And we are justified. Paul reminds us that we are justified by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. It's not something that we did. Christ Jesus justified us. We are counted righteous through what he done for us. We are counted righteous. It was charged to his account. He justified us. In Ephesians, as we talked and spoke of it in Ephesians, he justified us. He took our sins. He bore our sins. He nailed them to the cross, and he bore our sins, and it was nailed to the cross, and he died a substitutionary death, and it was all, and he pleased God, and he counted all of it to, he justified us by reckoning it all and making it righteous. And so we can call ourselves, Paul's to remind us in Romans, that we are the righteousness of God. We have been justified. That's by faith in Christ Jesus. Accounted righteous. Because here we see in Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, verse 29, and the 23rd chapter, verse 5 and 6, speaking of Jesus, the righteous branch. Then he comes on, he reminds in Jeremiah again in the 33rd chapter, verses 20 and 21. He says, if you break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so there shall not be day and night in this season, then may also my covenant be broken with David. Then he goes on to talk about the branch again. I will bring forth the branch, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Zechariah speaks of him. All of these prophets, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called Jesus the branch. Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 and 9. And then we come to Zechariah, the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13, the branch again. The man whose name is the branch, coming out of the roots of Jesse, and I just put that in there, he shall build the temple of the Lord, speaking of Jesus. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers to the end of the earth. Now, has that one been fulfilled? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Because I think it's when we look at eschatology, we're looking further into it, we're talking about the second coming. John said, I saw coming out of the sky a new Jerusalem. Zechariah speaks of it. He said, the man whose name is the branch shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and his dominion shall be from the sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth. In that day the house of David shall be as God, and that day shall be a fountain open to the house of David for sins and for uncleanness. Zechariah 12:18 and 13 and 1. Thus the promise of the eternal king was to arise in David's family and was repeated over and over. It was repeated over and over. It's going to come out of David's family, and it was repeated throughout scriptures over and over and over. Search the scriptures. An eternal throne. Search the scripture. An eternal kingdom. I want you to search the scriptures, because I just gave you the scripture, and we're talking about this throne that David has established, and it's forever. God has established for David, and it's forever, through David, and it's forever. It's eternal. And so, and he repeated over and over. David himself to Solomon, again In Psalms, you'll see it, and by the prophet Amos, Isaiah, Michael, and Zechariah. And this is over a period of some 500 years. These prophets are prophesizing about the coming of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And they make these statements as we search the scriptures. This is not something just helter-skelter. This is not something just put together mechanically. God speaking through his prophets, and speaking through his son, Jesus, speaking through mankind, these men of God. And he's speaking to them. And he's speaking through them. If he speak through them, as he prophesies, and all of it came to pass. And when we move into the New Testament, we see it comes to pass. See, by in the fullness of time, the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth to Mary, who was in the family of David. Mary in the family of David. I want you to make note of that. Mary is in the family of David. Now, hold it. Now, somebody had said, what about Joseph? Sure did. Continue to read it, because Joseph, and this is not uncommon, in the family of David. And so as we look at it, Gabriel comes to this young virgin. Isaiah has spoken of it. And so as he comes there, he said to the family of David, Mary, who was of the family of David, he said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And count down 42 generations." As we looked at it, you know, as we look at it in dispensation, you'll see 14, 14, and 14. Always down to Jesus. So it comes always to Jesus, and so we see it, these generations, and see, and as the Bible outlines it, you'll see all the generations, all the different dispensations, and things happen during these dispensations, and God does bring by change in judgment during the time, because during the dispensation, God judges and he judges, but he keeps his promises. He does not change the covenant. Because the covenant is made, and it's made, and God makes the covenant. He swears on himself. When he swears on himself, he don't break the covenant. God is not a man that he shall lie. When God swears on himself, when he swears to himself, then God can't break it, because he can't break the covenant, because the fact that he swears to himself. God is not a man that he'll lie. If he broke the covenant, then he'll lie. So we've seen the covenant with Adam, the Adamic covenant. We saw the covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. I didn't mention that one, but yet and still, that's when the government is established, and God said He will not strike the land again with floods and all, and He makes a covenant. Then we come again. We'll find the covenant when we're looking at the house of David. Then we skip over Noah, but then and still we go to Abraham, and from Abraham. We'll come back, and we're looking at the date of the Davidic covenant. God promises, he promises. But when he makes it with Noah, he speaks about the government. And this is when government is put in the hand of man. Well, keep in mind, though, the government is put there. Man is handling government type situations, but yet and still, God is sovereign. Romans 13 tells us that he gives the government to mankind, and as we see the people in office here in our government has a responsibility to bring about a laws and justice in the land, but you have to keep in mind they are answerable to God. God is sovereign. He rules over all governments. Sometimes we tend to forget that. And so we'll see the kingdom has already been established. It already has come to fruition. And as we continue to look at it, Jesus have come down from heaven. He died and was crucified and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead. He conquered death, and he ascended into the heaven, and and he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he judges the quick and the dead. He's sitting on the throne in heaven, and his kingdom is in earth, heaven and earth. And the time will come when Zechariah said that his kingdom will be throughout the whole world. And as Zechariah speaks of it, but then John said in his vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Peter speaks about how the earth will burn and be completely destroyed. People said, you know, a lot of people don't believe that, but you understand, you search the scriptures, because we keep focusing on this earth being here forever. But still, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And so we are waiting for that day, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's been established. And so the kingdom has been established. And it said, he shall be great. His name is Jesus. He shall be great. Watch this description. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. If he's the Son of the Highest, then there's none other highest. The Son of the Highest. And you have to keep in mind, when he's speaking of God, he said the Highest. And then it also said, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And that's an eternal throne. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. He's going to give him his throne. He's going to give the throne of David. And then it goes on to say, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. That is in Luke, the first chapter, 30 and 33. In this child, the divinic promise found their fulfillment. In this child, Jesus. So as we look back into the Old Testament, I always hear many people tell me sometimes, and I've heard ministers tell me this as we teach it. They make a statement. They say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is always pointing forward." And then we look at the New Testament. We reflect back. Yeah, because it's harmonized. And you can't have one without the other. God makes a promise, and He promises, and it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ. Here in the Old Testament and Samuel, the second Samuel, God promises. He make a promise. He make a covenant with this covenant with David. And we have to keep that in mind. He's in a covenant relationship. A covenant. So don't be deceived when people come talking about covenants and the covenant relationships. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. Don't look for it any other place. It's all in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes we use these words real loosely, and we use them so loose, but it's all in Christ. And when we're in relationship with Christ, we're in Christ, we have all the blessings, and of all the blessings, and all the blessings that God has promised to us throughout the Bible. When we're in Christ Jesus, we receive all the blessings. He blessed us to be a blessing. And so we are in the kingdom. Kingdom and heaven and in earth. So we're in the kingdom. And we need to look at what are our roles in the kingdom? What do we do in the kingdom? What are we doing in the kingdom? And how does this play out in our lives today as we look at application? Because we can talk about the covenant with David. How does it play out in my life today? I have to stop and look at that, because when we stop and look at it, we must look at how is this playing out in our life today, because sometimes some of us are waiting. We're waiting for the day that we die, and then we are enter into the kingdom. We are enter into His presence when it's complete. But the thing about it is, we are already in the kingdom. So what are we going to do while we in earth? We already have the blessing. We talked about it in Ephesians. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, and we spoke of them in Ephesians. Maybe I have to remind you of that again, because we all have this. We have the spiritual blessings, and we go back and search the scripture, Ephesians the first chapter, and some other chapters and other verses there. Read it from 1 through 14. You look at all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that we have now in Christ Jesus. And so we already have the blessings, and we go to Deuteronomy, we look at the blessings. There are blessings and there are curses. But it operates out of faith and obedience. So we have all the blessings, and we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. And all those blessings that he bestowed upon us, that he promised us, he will gladly give them to us. He will not withhold them from us, because he's already given them to us. So we don't need to live a life and walk in a Christian life as paupers, because we have all of these riches. The scriptures tell us in Philippians that he became poor. Now, listen to this. Christ Jesus leave heaven, come down to earth. And I'm paraphrasing again for the Bible scholars, that he become poor so that we can become rich. So we don't have no right to be walking around moaning and groaning like we in poverty, because we are not. We are rich. Because he came down and he emptied himself. And he came down from heaven. That doesn't mean that he wasn't Christ, that he had gathered up all his throne. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Left heaven and came down. And so he is in heaven, Christ Jesus in heaven. But yet and still, he is Lord of Lords, and he said all power in heaven and in earth. All power. He didn't say some power. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. All power. I've destroyed the works of the devil. So he has destroyed the works of the devil. Then he has all power in heaven and in earth. Then we must look to Christ Jesus. Somebody said the devil. The devil. You have to keep in mind that all things was created by him for him. So if all things was created and angels was created, they was created, they're created beings. If they're created, then who created them? They cannot have authority over him. They are messengers. So if they are messengers, go look in Ezekiel and you look at this messenger Lucifer, an angel. That is booted out of heaven, so he cannot have authority over Christ. So we need to stop looking and thinking that he has authority over Christ. He does not have authority over Christ. He does not have the authority. But if he attempts you, the tempter, he'll come and he'll tempt, but he does not have the authority. He tempted Christ in the desert. So he came to tempt him. He came to tempt him, but he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And that means that we be led by the Spirit. When he comes before us, we be led by the Spirit. And we do what? We give him the word. Somebody said, he knows the word, but most of the time he takes the word out of context. So be real careful when he had taken out of context. And so if he takes it out of context, he profanes the word. So we stand on the word. We stand on the word of God, and we stand on the word of God and his promises. He promised to David. And he keeps his promise. He kept his promise, and he keeps his promise, and he continued to keep his promise. So we looked at. I wanted us to look at God's covenant with David, because I didn't want to move on any farther than that. Because as we took the helicopter view yesterday, and we flew over and did a survey. We come back today and we will focus in and put it on the microscope and we look closer at that covenant, which is unconditional, which is still in effect, and which we in Christ Jesus still have that relationship where that covenant is still in effect, and we still enjoy that God has given to us. And it comes, and as we continue to unfold and walk through the 66 books of the Bible, let us be aware, because God promises, he keeps his promises. And as he keeps his promises, we'll see David, as we, like I said, we covered the entire chapter, the book, in the helicopter survey yesterday. As we continue, we will zero in on some of the topics, and we will go in depth and cover and continue to walk through the scriptures. And as we look at David, keep in mind, David has something happens to David, and there's a shortfall here because his family. because we cannot move out of Samuel without talking about relationships, family relationships, family relationships, and what it is, it comes out of what? The sin of the father here. And so we find that his relationship with his family start to deteriorate. And so we will talk about that. We also talk about sin and cover-ups. And so we need to be looking at this because, like I said before, we need to be looking very closely at this because there are lessons to be learned. And we just thank God for this day. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at In His Presence Ministry. And you can contact us at www.inhispresenceministrydorsey.org or www.myinhispresenceministry.com. Our telephone number is 1-888-826-9327, extension 3588. Give us a call and check out our website because at our website we also have the couch counseling, which is Christian counseling. Integrating Bible and psychology is where we have principles to live by in our day-to-day living. We just thank God for you. We thank God for you joining in with us today as we continue to walk through the Bible. And I just thank God for all that has transpired this day. As we come to this point, I would like for you to keep in mind and join with us as we continue to look at the things that unfold, how things unfold with David. But not only that, I would like for you to also start to look at application. How does this apply to my life? We're talking about a covenant relationship. How does this covenant apply to my life? And so we just kind of skip over that because we have to keep it in mind when we're talking about these covenants and these covenant relationships. God makes these covenants. So we have to be real careful when it comes with man making covenants, going into agreements with man. We're talking about eternal agreements. When we say covenants, God covenants, they are eternal agreements. Now, when we talk about covenants with man, we're talking about contracts, and sometimes they're not like God because covenant because they come with conditions, and. So we thank God for this day. We thank God for what transpired here at In His Presence Ministry, and we give Him all the honor and all the glory. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at In His Presence Ministry, where the pastor is Reverend Doris J. Dorsey. And we bid you good evening, and God bless.